This morning, I'd like us to take our Bibles and turn to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. And the message, if you can't tell, is entitled, "For Such a Time as This." It's the section of Esther where the tide seems to change. At least all is either lost or everything is gained. It's an important part of the story, an important part of the journey. And this morning, I want to ask you a question, because I wonder if you've ever given any thought to how many big moments in your life is there an opportunity to really knock it out of the park. I know we think about our lives, and some of us say, well, I'll never be great. When you think about all of the people that have lived over all of the years of our history, there are some people that have just really stood out head and shoulders above everybody else. Some people who have been a lot more great than me. Do you have an issue with that when you know that there's other people out there that are probably going to accomplish more in this life than you will throughout the entirety of your life? But I want to dispel something this morning. Because oftentimes we look back over the course of our life and we can chart those really big pivotal moments of our life for that one really big moment that we had an opportunity to stand up or to run away. And sometimes we have met that challenge with great confidence and great victory, and sometimes we have run away and we leave and lead the rest of our life with the shame and the agony that one moment of opportunity has passed and we didn't do so well. I remember as a young man, the aspirations to be someone great. Now, this is going to be a little bit telling and certainly date the reference, but I remember as a young man hoping that the point and purpose of my life, I would be destined to greatness like that stuntman Evel Knievel. He made a name for himself on television for jumping over buses and over cars. Actually, he made a name for himself for not jumping over buses and not jumping over cars. And the world would tune in and watch this one man do something so stupid that would never work out. From time to time, he landed, he stuck his landings. But overall, it just seemed to be that we watched with bated breath to watch this man rumble and tumble and fall. And his long recovery that he would take after that. And the crazy thing is, the man would say that he's done and then get right back on that motorcycle and do it all over again. I thought, that's what I want to be in life. Somebody that just does dumb things and is known for it. My wife will tell you, I have met that goal. But the big moments in life, you know, life eventually caught up with him. Years and years of abuse of his body. And sadly, he left this planet a few years ago, a broken man. Broken by wealth and fame and the loss of wealth and fame, bitterness and anger. No, Lord, I don't want to be someone like that. I remember not too long ago hearing about a great explorer from in 1910. Ernest Shackleton sets sail to discover the South Pole in Antarctica. This is the newspaper announcement, the post that he published for people to come join him on this crazy mission. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. If you know anything about the story of Ernest Shackleton, it is an amazing story of a failed expedition. For as they sailed into Antarctica, the ice froze up around their ship, the Endurance, and ultimately the sea swallowed up that ship as the ice crushed the hull and began to pull it under. The ship, named Endurance, and Ernest Shackleton's motto, "Through endurance we conquer." And oftentimes, that's our approach to life. If I can just get through this, I'll get through this. But Ernest Shackleton's story, for all of the grace and seeing him overcome and the Lord rescues him providentially, for he makes it, just a small group of men make it back to a well village there nearby where they had gotten stuck. They are able to go and to find help, and he's rescued, and his men go back and they have great stories to tell of what life was like living stuck on the ice, as they watched all hope dry up, and as they watched the Endurance sink, as they had to eat the sled dogs that they brought because they had ran out of food. Oh, it was something that people gathered to hear Shackleton's stories. But after all those years of traveling, there was something missing in his heart, and Shackleton felt like there was one more expedition in him. And in 1923, he set sails for the Arctic, not to discover the North Pole, for it had already been long discovered, but he was going to set up to take some moving pictures with sound of the Arctic region. While he was on that ship, he suffers a heart attack at age 47. As he lays in his cabin, his doctor comes to him and says, Shackleton, it's not good. Ernest Shackleton, ever driven with that spirit to continue on, says, all right, what do I have to give up this time? You're always asking me to give up something. What is it that I have to give up now? The story is told that his doctor said, alcohol. Just a few moments later, Shackleton slips off into eternity, never ever making the Arctic Circle. Now, I tell you this story because I look at someone like Ernest Shackleton, who's in the history books for greatness that he attempted, but he didn't necessarily reach the goal. If the goal was to be famous, he hit the goal. If the goal was to discover the South Pole, well, he didn't make it. You know, oftentimes we look at God's plan for our life and we think of it in terms of something just general, what God wants for us. But what if God has something specific in mind, personally for you and for more for me? When we think about the greatness of people who've lived on this planet in throughout all of our history, what if your name is included in those pages of history? Not necessarily that you go out and discover the cure for a great disease, or that you lead an incredibly large financial empire, but rather that you leave your mark in this world, not by what you do, but by who you know. For God's plan, I believe, is specific for each and every one of us. But oftentimes we just feel like life is lived on accident. We move from tragedy to difficult circumstances, and it just seems to be that life overwhelms us and we find ourselves just in the wash and in the rumble and tumble of life. But life is not by accident. Science tries to explain how we arrived here. It was by a cosmic accident. No, it was by the hand of God who spoke this world into existence. And there is no such thing as life on accident. There's a term that we use for describing God's will, and there's an outlook that we often apply to our life. We think about God's will in terms of occurrence. It's just something that just pops up, and it's we have to seek God's will for that issue, for that moment. Please pray for me. Oftentimes we'll ask one another to pray that God would give us direction in this particular instance. And I do. I join you in prayer when you ask me to pray that way. But I want you to realize that it's not just that one pivotal moment, that one pivotal issue that we seek God's direction in our life. Sometimes we feel like we just happen to be in the right place at the right time, and it's by coincidence that this issue is before us. We have a surprise opportunity to do something, and we want to see God's will in our life. But the other attempt to describe how God's plan works in our life is providence, where the hand of God provides for us. What if this morning it is no divine accident that you are here this morning for this message? It is by God's providence that the family that we have present today has assembled here to hear this message. That God makes no mistakes, and that life is on purpose. And it is when we begin to see God's hand at work in our life, and when we can't see His hand and we trust His heart, we live with the confidence that He is right here, right now, with us in this moment, and we are not alone. For your heart that hurts this morning, God is here. For your life that has confidence in Him, well, we're going to look this morning is to see how that confidence is born. We consider that God's specific plan for your life and for my life is that we live life intentionally on purpose, with direction. So when we pull back now and we ask and consider about God's plan for our life, I said it's not an occurrence by occurrence issue. It's something that the hand of God is there all along. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're just too busy to look, to consider what God is doing. But I want you to know that the scripture is plain and the scripture is clear that the Lord has not forgot this planet, as some would have us think. There was often times in the early years of our country, some group of men held to a view called deism, that God, he created all this, yeah, he started it all up and he just left it to us with like a well-oiled machine to take care of. But I believe that he's here, right here in this moment, as scriptures indicate to us, that he has been working a lot longer than we realize. And for any given moment in your life, for any given instance in your life, how far back do you think that God has been working for that moment? That God was up in the portals of glory and he was sitting there and you lifted up a prayer and said, God, this is where we have need of. And God says, oh, I've lost my attention and I better get to work. I think it would surprise you when you consider how long God has been working for this moment. Something also observable about God's plan for our life is that the way forward doesn't always appear clearly. That's why we ask other people, please pray with me as I'm praying about God's direction in this issue and in this moment. What course of treatment I need to take, or how do I handle this, or how do I move forward? The way forward doesn't always appear clearly, but yet when we look back, we see God's hand along the path all the way up to this moment. The big idea this morning is this, and we'll be done. God has a special plan for me. Would you join me in prayer at this time? Lord Jesus, we come to you and we lift up your name and we thank you so much for your grace and for your goodness and for your presence here. Lord, in your providence, you bring us hope and you give us life. And it wasn't always easy, and it isn't always easy, but it is good to serve you, to follow you. And so, Lord, as we look to see your hand at work in our circumstances this morning, would you help us to discover that special plan that you have for each and every one of us, which is not a bait and switch and should not come as a surprise to us this morning, for your promise and your instructions are clear. You want the same for each and every one of us, to serve where we are, trusting wholly in you. Serving in holiness, serving you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. The book of Esther is peculiar in the sense of whose name is not there. It is a book that, as you read the story of Esther, you do not see God's name directly mentioned throughout its pages. In each and every one of the chapters, oh, we've seen the hand of God. And we've seen this morning, we will see the heart of God, because we're at a crisis moment in the story where everything really seems to fall apart and break loose. And I want you to know that even though in the book of Esther we do not see his name, in life you and I know through faith that our deliverer has a name. The psalmist sang about this in Psalm 145, verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. You know, serving Jesus and following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that life is always easy. As a matter of fact, if I'm not careful, I start to take a pessimistic outlook and say, Lord, here I am in the midst of another trial, in the midst of another trouble again. Thank you so much, Lord, for this moment, with the spirit of sarcasm. But remember, our deliverer has a name. It's the Lord. It's Jesus. And it's not foolish to consider what he wants for us is best, even though the criteria that we use to determine what is best for us, because you and I, well, we don't have the same vantage point, but we do know that our deliverer, Jesus, has a plan for me. This is God's specific purpose for every one of us. But the problem with that we find in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord God, But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. We may not always understand how God works, but we should never give up believing that he is at work. And we have his written word to give us the assurance that what he is doing is good, even though we don't have his perspective, and even though we don't know all of the pieces and how he's working in our life. Sometimes that leads us to question, is this really good for me? What God wants for me? And I answer you from the scriptures, absolutely. Because there's no surprises with God. God doesn't fashion a plan B when we have botched things up. And I do not understand the tensions of how all of this works, how his sovereignty and our free will work together, and the tensions that exist, how God gives us responsibilities here on this earth. I wished it was the other way, that it was all on him and you and I could just sit back and live a life in the fullness and the pleasure and the entertainment like the rest of the world lives, the easy life. In that respect. And I say that tongue in cheek because I don't think any one of us in here who've experienced forgiveness and grace would compare what God has done for us in his son Jesus with all of the trappings that the world has to offer. No, there's no surprises with God. And our deliverer, the last in this section, our deliverer is with me in his plan for me. For Jesus tells us in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Lord, serving you's not easy. Serving you's pretty hard because the world's not on our side because people make it difficult. Other Christians make it difficult for me, Lord. How in the world am I supposed to believe that serving you is easy? He said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he's here with us in this moment. And no, the work may not be easy, but his load is not heavy. For when you and I began to look back and step back and try to gain a different perspective from where we're at in our life, we see that his hand is right here, right now. And if you don't see his hand, well, something needs to change. Because God doesn't forget his children. That's the point in Esther. When God makes a promise, he follows through with that promise. And even though the work may not be easy for us in serving Jesus and following Jesus day in and day out, we know that we are not alone in our journey. So wherever you may be this morning, where your heart is at, a place of contentment, and Lord, I've got this lesson, I've got this message, great. Bank the truth that he's called us to live a life of holiness. But maybe you're here this morning and your heart is broken, your heart is hurting. Don't lose sight of what he's called us to do and who he's called us to be. And when we do not lose sight of that call to holiness, we find his deliverance in impossibility. In Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we're going to look this morning at Mordecai's condition. Now, you recall the last time we were together, last week, we had Josh Wagar with us sharing about what God is doing in Micronesia. What he's seeing God do there. And this morning we return back to the message. But the last time we were in Esther chapter 3, we see that it was Haman who devises a plan to get back at Mordecai, who he felt had slighted him at the gate. And he presents this plan. Haman presents this plan to the king. The king signs off on it. And it's going to be a plan that's going to enrich the kingdom. And it's going to rid Haman and the kingdom of all of God's people. So when Mordecai hears this, we find in verse 1, he is shaken. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And he came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Mordecai is mourning because he is seeing the eventual end of God's promise for his people. He knows that his life will not be spared. There will be no Hebrew in all of the kingdom of Syria that will survive this moment. All of Persia and the king, in his foolish declaration, seemingly is going to undo everything that God has promised his people. And here in Shushan, we find Mordecai with the sackcloth and ashes, devastated. Throughout the entire realm, the word has gone, and Israel's hopes are crashed and dashed. Can you count yourself among them this morning? Can you find a place inside of that mourning by them this morning? Has life presented you with such overwhelming circumstances that you feel like all is lost? The plan to destroy Israel, though, is something that's overwhelming because God's already made a promise to his people what he's going to do for them. We can't give up hope yet because we're not done with the story, so let's keep reading in verse 7. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him. This is Esther's servant. And he had the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries and for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave also a copy of the writing of the decree that was given unto Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king and make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. Now, it doesn't seem unreasonable for the queen to go before the king and make a request, does it? Of anybody in the kingdom that should have access to the king without consequence, you'd think it was Esther. But Esther's going to be faced with this dilemma because getting involved is going to cost her too much. She knows that if she were to present the case that Mordecai has charged her with, to make the king aware of the decree that he has already agreed with, if for her to get involved is going to cost her quite a bit of credibility. It's going to cost her quite a bit of comfort in the kingdom. Look at me with me at verse 11. And all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king and to the inner court who is not called, there is one law that of his to put him to death, except for such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Esther knows what's at stake here. Esther knows that if she goes before the king unrequested, that she could lose her very life to take this news to the king about a decree that he signed off on. You could look at it practically and say, well, the plan is of Mordecai's is crazy because the king knows exactly what he's decreed. The king has already signed off on enriching his treasury. He's already signed off on ridding the kingdom of all of the Israelites. Surely he, hearing it one more time, is not going to make it any clearer to him. Esther knows, if I go, it could mean my life. But for Esther, there's going to be a crisis moment, one of these big moments in life. She's going to have to take a step of faith to stand without abandon. Because Mordecai is going to point out something to her. Okay, you can do nothing. You can just sit tight, ignore my request, and watch all of this come about on our people. And the cost of doing nothing is too great. Look at me at verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not of thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all of the Jews. Esther, if you think that doing nothing will protect you, you are mistaken. For the king's decree said all of the Jews, and you yourself will be where this ends up at. Remember the queen, how foolish she was, Queen Vashti. She wouldn't come to the king, and he gets rid of her. He holds a beauty pageant and he picks Esther as his queen. Esther, when the king finds out your identity, it's not going to be good for you either. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. I'm going to stop right here, because Mordecai makes a reference of another deliverer. He knows in faith that if you don't act, if you don't do anything, that God's going to bring another deliverer. I don't know where this deliverer comes from. I don't know how God is going to work out the circumstance, because Esther is there inside the kingdom. There's already a clear path for someone stepping in and making the change. But Mordecai's statement here in verse 14 is absolutely amazing, that he says that there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. How in the world is God going to do what he's doing? He's going to do it through a way that we do not see, that we do not understand. So you could say, well, Esther really doesn't have a really hard choice to make then. If she just sits back and does nothing, and God's going to send a deliverer anyway, what's the point of her worrying? Go back to living in your comfort. Go back to living inside the king's house and adorning yourself and getting yourself ready for his presence. But do not step in and get involved. To do nothing would mean that her confidence was born of complacency. Well, if God's going to do this, he's going to do this, whatever. What we find here in Esther chapter 4 is something completely different. This is a deep, deeply learned lesson for Esther, for Mordecai, and for Israel. It's a confidence in God born of adversity. You know, shallow faith is that God's just going to reach me. He's just going to bless me. He's going to expand my borders. And God just wants to lavish me and make me rich. As I turn on my TV and I listen to the preacher who promises me that if I will send him money, God will send me money back. And that just seems so comfortable. But the message and the instruction that and the place that Esther and Israel are going to find their confidence in God is going to be born of adversity. Look with me in the latter part. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We see that God keeps his kingdom promises. If you don't do anything, God will sort this out. But there's going to be an end that comes to your people. And Esther, you are forgetting the biggest opportunity in all of this, that you have been placed in this kingdom for such a time as this. And as God's people, I think we need to step up and realize that we have arrived at this moment for such a time as this. There are no accidents in life. And yes, the world is seemingly winning. And yes, wickedness is on display everywhere we look. We have an enemy and he's got a name. But you and I in this moment live for such a time as this. And we are at that juncture and at that moment where the question is going to be answered. Do we arrive in this moment to see greatness, or do we depart in this moment with heartbrokenness and misery, dissatisfaction and unhappiness? No. Doing nothing is not an option. Running away is not an option. The latter part, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this, there is only one choice for Esther to make. So remember back a few moments ago when I asked you how many moments in life are defined by our great moments in life? When you step back and you look back at how God's been leading you throughout your life, you realize that life presents you with far more than just one moment. Oh, we think about that one big pivotal moment when everything is all stacked up and we are just trying to keep from toppling over the structure. That one moment where it's that last straw that breaks the camel's back. But life as a journey presents us moment by moment by moment the opportunity to get it right, to make it right. Because we see that our relationship with God right now affects our faith. And if you find yourself in a place of brokenness, or you feel yourself in a place of abandon, I'm not here to beat you up, because I go through those emotional moments as well. But I find that those moments aren't defined by my faith. They're defined by my faithlessness, that God's not here, that God doesn't know what's going on, and that God has no clue about how what's best for me. Faithlessness. But my faith and my relationship with God right now really helps me see a lot clearer. And it's my confidence in God that when it outweighs the circumstance, I act without hesitation. We see Esther's decision. In Esther chapter 4, verse 16, she says, "If I perish, I perish. Look with me. Go, gather together the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." In the resolve that Queen Esther makes. I think this is probably some of the greatest words that we find in the story of Esther. When you think back to how she becomes queen, it's not the stuff of a romance. She makes the king happy and he chooses her. And what's at stake here is she just becomes just pushed away in the confines of the king's house and just lives there, forever forgotten. But it's been working up to this moment that God, through his providence, don't understand how it always works, but God has her at this place, in this moment, for her to step out in faith. And she knows that the risk of her personal well-being isn't even an issue in considering what God is going to do for his people. If I perish, I perish. You know, when we think about providence and how God works, God has a specific purpose for your life and for my life. And it's God's will for where I am right now. You know, we think about our life in terms of what God wants for our life. Well, some things I need to pray about. Going to church today. Going to church doesn't make you holy. It makes you healthy. Reading my Bible, that's the right thing for a Christian to do. Praying to God, living as a disciple in this world. We think about the list of what it means to serve and follow Jesus. We think about it in terms like, yeah, I've already done that. There was a time whenever I read through the entire Bible 4 times. Don't have to read it through anymore because I've already read through it. I know how the story ends. And there was a day that I prayed once a long time ago, and God really showed me a sign, and that's it. I see how God works. I don't have to pray anymore. Do you find that's the way faith works in your life? It was a one and done. You did it, and you don't have to do it anymore. Now, I know when we come to trusting in Jesus, that's the way it works. But the day-by-day steps that we take in serving him are steps that we take every single day. And God has a specific plan and purpose for your life, and it's in the right here and right now, just as it was in the past. But we can't change the past. We can't go back and undo the past. And if we had failures in the past, do not let the failures of the past prevent you from serving God in the right here and the right now. David sings about this in Psalm 37, verses 1 through 6. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall be soon cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." You know, Lord, I don't have it easy, but I look around me and there's so many more successful people that seem to be great in this world, and they've got it easy and they've got it miserable. And even though they may not even be realizing right now how miserable they are, judgment day is coming. So don't lump yourself with the outcome of those who seemingly have it easy here and now, because it's not always easy. He tells us in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." And for Israel, the Lord had told Israel through the promise that he makes to Moses, "If you will serve me and if you will follow me, I will bless you. But if you do not listen to my word, I will turn you over. And you will experience the curse of living in the promised land through the oppression of those people that you have running after their gods. Those people who you are trying to match your life with the way they live their life. I have called you out. You are a special and a peculiar people for me, and you should live in my character, not in their character. Live in holiness and not in wickedness. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And this is okay when you're in the promised land, but for Israel and the book of Esther, they are outside of the promised land. And it seems to be like going back to the promised land will never ever be a reality for them. As a matter of fact, history of Israel is going to stop right here in chapter 4. David continues in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And I know a lot of times we approach Psalm 37 verse 4 as, you know what? If I will delight myself in God, he's going to give me whatever I want. And I will say that is an accurate interpretation. If I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me everything that I want. But if you're thinking what that looks like, Lord, if I delight myself in you, you are going to give me a fleet of Cadillacs. You are going to give me a penthouse suite. You are going to give me $2 billion in the bank, and you are going to give me a life of health. You're sadly mistaken. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, and when he's what you want, he promises he will give you what you want. You will see him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto him. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as light and thy judgment as the noonday. I said a few moments ago that God has a special plan for you, and he's got a special plan for me. And oftentimes people say, well, you're the pastor. Of course, God's got a special plan for you because you're the guy who stands up on the platform and yells from time to time. God's got to have a special plan for you, but what about for me? God's got a special plan for me? Yes, he wants you to realize that we cannot undo the past. That how you served him in the past has led you to this moment. But it's no guarantee of where you're headed tomorrow. The only guarantee that you have in serving him tomorrow is where you're at right here, right now. And while in God's economy and God's plan, I know that he's got it figured out, and I make this concession. How in the Lord does God solve all of this? When we come to the book of Revelation and we see how all of the end times unfold and how the way the Lord brings all of this to pass and how he makes everything work out according to his will and according to his purpose and according to his glory, even though he's given us the outline of how he does it, I still don't know how in the world that he does it. Because it seems to be that this world is heading in the wrong direction away from him. But you know, that's the day when the Antichrist arises and presents himself as God himself. And then everything breaks loose before Jesus comes back. No, we can't undo the past. So don't beat yourself up with the past mistakes and failures. And don't overpad yourself by thinking of the way I was then will make the difference tomorrow. That's right here and right now where we make that commitment. And regardless of where we're at, we can, from this moment on, follow God. And we say right here and right now, God, I want you. And I know that you promised to give me the desires of my heart, and that is to know you and to experience the fullness of life that you bring and offer me, even though it may not be easy and it may not be what I want as I would define easiness or loveliness or comfort. But I know, Lord, that I am not alone. What God wants for his people, specifically for you and for me, is to live in his holiness. To not trust in our resources. To not trust in our position. To not trust in our status or the convenience and comforts that we have in life, but to trust wholeheartedly in him. And when we do that, we can look back and see that he has been leading us up to this moment. And in the moment that we come to that position, we come to that realization, we come to that acceptance that he is everything that we want and everything that we need and everything that we will follow, another great moment has been experienced in our life. You may never conquer the highest mountain in this world, nor may God ever call you to do so, but He has called you to greatness, to live holiness, satisfied in Him. Our response this morning, remember the big idea, God has a special plan for me. Here's how we discover that. Search yourself before you question God. God's already made it clear and God's already made it plain. And I know oftentimes when life unravels around us, we can find ourselves in that place where we say, you know what, God, I just can't buy it anymore. It hasn't been easy, and so I'm just going to give up and I'm going to try something else. It's when life's not easy, especially that we see He's right here with us right now. If I could go back and undo the schedule of the last few weeks, I would gratefully do it if I had that power and that ability. I'd make a lot more changes than just the last couple of weeks. If I had the ability to go back and change every moment, I would love to have that, but I do not have that strength or that ability because I'm a flawed person. And God doesn't expect us to go back and to undo what can't be undone. Because He sent His Son Jesus to take our place, to show us that the way of redemption is not always easy. He spared not His Son to take our place. And if He's got you in a difficult moment this morning, remember He didn't take it easy on Jesus. Doesn't mean that He won't take it easy on you. But we see the love of God in the provision of His Son. And even though you may not see clearly right now, please know that God is at work. And trust that what He's doing is good. I don't always see that myself either. I don't always understand. Because I define goodness from my perspective. I define goodness from the way I see the world. How kind people are to me, or the way people treat me, or the way people say things about me, or the way that I just move freely throughout life. When God describes His goodness in terms of His holiness, and until I can see Him in His holiness, I will be tempted to define Him by my definition of goodness. So trust that He is good. And in this moment where He has you is a great moment for you to see Him at work in your life. And that's when you start to look for His hand when you've lost sight of it. As we started off in the beginning, when you can't see His hand, you trust His heart and know that He's good and that He's working for His glory. And what He wants for you is good and what He wants for you is best. So we close with this prayer. Lord, give me Your grace to see Your greatness in this moment. He's got a plan for your life, and that's for you to follow Him, to serve Him, to love Him, and to love others, and lead others to see His greatness too.